Our Old Testament reading, our first Old Testament reading this morning is going to come from Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 35th chapter of Isaiah, verses 4 through 7a, which is found on page 615 of your Pew Bibles. So this time let us listen to God's word for us. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. We also want to read from the book of Proverbs, which we'll be reading from chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22 through 23. Again, let us listen to God's word to us, for us. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He who sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and despoil the life of those who despoil them. Our epistle reading will come from the book of James, chapter 2 of the book of James, verses 1 through 17. We will read, which is found on page 1054 of your Pew Bibles. And again, please hear the reading of God's word for us. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, have a seat here, please, while you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the honorable name which was invoked over you? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If you do not commit adultery but do kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. But what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 24. And it is found on page 874 of your pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hid. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had impediment in his speech, and they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. It's the word of the Lord. I think we have all experienced those times when we realize that something that we care about, something that we love and cherish, seems to be in danger of going to the dogs. Maybe it's the old neighborhood where we grew up. Maybe it's the old high school where we graduated from, or the old house that we lived in. Whatever it is, we go by and we see it and we perhaps shake our heads and we comment that things are perhaps just going to the dogs. Every time I go home to my hometown, Springfield, Missouri, I always go by the old haunts, the old neighborhood, the old elementary school, the old high school. Even the old church. I went by the old church that I used to go to attend as a kid and noticed that it is now a Baptist church. Going to the dog. No, I won't say that. But you know the feeling. Sometimes it seems like things that we care about, it's just going to the dogs. In our gospel lesson this morning, that's what's happening to the gospel, to the good news. It's going to the dogs. It all starts when Jesus tries to get away a little bit for some rest and recuperation. And I don't know why Jesus even attempts to do that, why he even attempts to get away, because every time he does it, the crowd seem to find him. If he crosses the Sea of Galilee for a little rest, the crowds find him there. If he goes to some kind of remote mountaintop to rest and to hide, the crowd seems to find him there. Two, but this morning he goes all the way to the region of Tyre, which was about 2 or 3 days' journey away. Tyre was in Gentile territory. It was non-Jewish territory, so Jesus is crossing a boundary to go all the way to Tyre to get a little bit of rest and recuperation. And it's interesting that Jesus would go there because, for the most part, Jesus pretty much confines himself to Judea and Jewish territory. He doesn't really travel that much outside of Judea and outside of Jewish territory. And Jesus, of course, you know, is a Jew. And the great biblical story is a Jewish story. It is the unfolding of the story of God's promises to Abraham and how God will use Abraham's descendants to bless the whole world. And Jesus, of course, is the Jewish Messiah. He has come first and foremost for his people Israel, for the Jews, to save his people Israel, and through them to redeem the whole world. But this morning, he is in Tyre, non-Jewish territory. It would be like someone from the U.S. crossing the border to go to Mexico in order to get a little bit of rest and recuperation. But even though Jesus is there, he is unable to hide, because we are told that people find him there as well. A Greek woman, a foreigner, a Syro-Phoenician woman, finds Jesus there in the region of Tyre. In Matthew's gospel, she is a Canaanite woman, which is a bit weird because the Canaanites were long since gone by Jesus' time. But this woman is a Syro-Phoenician woman. She is from Syria, what is modern-day Syria. You know, Syria has been in the news a great deal over the last few years because of the terrible civil war that is going on there. But this woman is a Syrian woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman, a foreign woman, and she has heard of Jesus, and she comes to Jesus with a simple request, not unlike the request that we sometimes come to Jesus with, prayers that we want answered. And she goes to him to say to ask that he heal her daughter. Sometimes we fail to appreciate how risky it was for a woman, a single woman, to approach the man in public. It was just something you didn't do. Good, respectable women did not approach a single man in public because, you know, she would be thought badly of. But this woman risk everything to get to Jesus. Her love for her daughter is so ferocious that she's willing to take whatever flack is necessary to get to Jesus, to ask Jesus to heal her daughter of the demon that has taken over her daughter's life. We don't know what that demon is. Maybe it's, you know, drug addiction. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's, you know, whatever it could be. It has taken over this young woman's life. And so this mother goes to Jesus, and the text actually says she begs Jesus. She doesn't just ask him quietly and calmly on her knees like we might do before we go to bed or early in the morning, but this woman comes to Jesus and she begs him, please, can you heal my daughter? My daughter has a demon. I was wondering if you could just heal her. You know, the kind of desperate situations that people get in sometimes. I remember one time in my church in West Philly, a woman came in and she wanted prayer, and she took the time. She said, I don't want one of those regular prayers. I want a real prayer because I've got things going on, and I need one of those fervent prayers. And we can imagine this woman coming, and she's got this fervent request. She is begging Jesus. And her request ought to be no sweat off Jesus' back, because it's the kind of thing that Jesus does all the time. Jesus heals people. He casts out demons. He makes people whole. He liberates them. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. That's what Jesus does. He does it over and over and over again. And so when this woman comes to make this request, we sit back and we wait for Jesus' compassionate response. Surely Jesus is going to respond to this woman compassionately. But what we hear instead is what Jesus actually says. Let the children first be fed. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. We want to say, ouch! What in the world has gotten into Jesus this morning? Doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. Doesn't sound like the loving, compassionate Jesus that we know, the Jesus that's always there to attend to our needs. What in the world has gotten into Jesus? Maybe he's a little cranky because he had to go all the way to the region of Tyre to get a little bit of rest and recuperation, but what in the world has gotten in to him? Sounds so harsh. We preachers, of course, do all we can to present Jesus in the best possible light. And some preachers have tried to soften this text a bit with all kinds of contrivances, but no matter how you slice it and dice it, you can't get away from the fact that Jesus calls this woman a dog. Dog, of course, was a derogatory term. It was one of the terms that Jews called non-Jews. For many Jews of that day, Gentiles or non-Jews were considered to be dogs. They were considered to be beasts. They were animals. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know the ways of God. And so that's what Jews often called Gentiles. They're beasts. They're dogs. They're animals. You know the kind of language, the kind of derogatory terms that are used sometimes. We use them today as well, derogatory terms. I heard the President of the United States a few days ago refer to someone as a dog. Under ordinary circumstances, it would be shocking to hear the Chief Executive Officer of the United States refer to somebody as a dog. It's not the kind of talk we expect from our leaders, but it's even more shocking this morning to hear this coming from Jesus. Jesus calling someone a dog. I remember a friend of mine in seminary, I was showing this text to a friend of mine in seminary, and she refused to believe it. Nope, she said, Jesus would not do that. Not my Jesus. Jesus would never call anybody a dog. Not my Jesus. My Jesus would never do that. But we remember, of course, that before Jesus was our Jesus, that Jesus was the Jesus of Israel. He is Israel's Messiah. And that's the way that many Jews would have looked at it. We are the people of God. Salvation belongs to us, and we will not share salvation with anyone. It all belongs to us. So let's build a wall around what belongs to us. And it's not good to give what belongs to the children and throw it to the dogs. I think that's what troubles me more, even more than the derogatory term dog. That Jesus refuses to help this woman because it's not right to give what belongs to the children and to give it to someone else. We've heard a little bit of that sentiment as well. That too sounds like us. Isn't that part of the underlying anxiety out there today that undergirds so much animosity in our own society? The feeling that something that belongs to us, something that is rightly ours, is in danger of going to somebody else. Isn't that what often stops our hearts and stops our ears and prevents us from hearing the distress and pain of people around him because something that we think belongs to us might go to somebody else? Isn't that what's behind our desire to want to build walls and protect our stuff? Build walls around our country, build walls around whatever, because we feel it's that our stuff is in danger. It's going to the dogs. I've heard people say that our country is going to the dogs. Things are going to the dogs, and it closes us up, and it closes our hearts, and we don't want to be charitable. We don't want to be gracious. We don't want to be merciful because somebody might get what we think belongs to us. And so Jesus is just expressing the sentiments of his people, Israel. He's just expressing what many good Jews would have said: this belongs to us. It belongs to us. And it's not good to give what belongs to the children and give it to those other people. I like the fact that the woman in the text doesn't give up. She's quite persistent. Yes, she says, but even the dogs under the table are able to avail themselves of the crumbs. In other words, all I'm asking for, Jesus, is crumbs. All I want is a few crumbs. All I want is what's necessary to heal my daughter. That's the one thing that I care about more than anything else. I don't want the rest of your stuff. I just want enough to heal my daughter. If you could just see me, Jesus, as a human being. If you could just not see me as a foreigner. If you could just not see me as someone who is not Jewish. If you could just see me as a person in need. If you could just not see me in terms of a category, but someone in need. That's all I need are crumbs that would heal my daughter. Just see me as a human being, as someone who is in need. And it seems to work. Her persistence seems to pay off because we are told that Jesus heals the woman's daughter. He says, go, your faith. You've got faith. In fact, I think she's the first person in Mark's gospel who calls Jesus Lord. She doesn't call him rabbi, she calls him Lord. And maybe Jesus sees that and he says, you know, You've got faith. Go. The demon has left your daughter. Some people have said that perhaps this woman changed Jesus' mind. That might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, Jesus is Jesus. He's already supposed to know these kind of things. But I'm inclined to believe that maybe she changed Jesus' mind. Maybe Jesus had to have his mind changed. Maybe even Jesus had to have his eyes opened and his ears unclogged so that he could hear the cries of this woman, truly, truly hear. Our doctrines, of course, tell us that Jesus was fully human. That's what the incarnation is about. Jesus is fully human just like we are fully human. And maybe Jesus himself had to change. I realize that we don't like to acknowledge Jesus's humanity. Because if Jesus had to struggle with his humanity, it means that we will have to struggle with ours too. If Jesus needed his eyes to be opened a little bit and his ears to be unplugged, it means that we're going to have to open our eyes and have our ears unplugged too. And we would rather not do that. We would rather Jesus just be the perfect Jesus, and the only thing that we have to worry about is, you know, accepting God's grace and getting into heaven someday, but certainly not changing, certainly not struggling with our humanity. I remember my mentor, Nibs Stroop in Atlanta, gave a sermon once where he talked about Jesus's humanity and Jesus having to grow in his understanding. And there were some couple of churches in the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta that brought him up on charges of heresy. How dare you talk about Jesus's humanity? But maybe Jesus too had to grow and come to a greater understanding of his mission, that his mission was not just to the lost sheep of Israel, but that his mission was for everybody. For everybody, regardless of who they might be, regardless of what side of the border they are on, regardless of who they might be. But Jesus is being called to take care of everyone. This text reminds us that we cannot just hold God to ourselves. We cannot just wall God in. Neither can we wall in our hearts and forget people who are outside of us. That we are called to be attuned to those around us. That nothing belongs really to us, but everything belongs to God. And we are called to be the agents of God's grace and mercy and love in the midst of our world. I'm glad this morning that the gospel went to the dogs, because that means it has gone to all of us. We are all non-Jews. We've all been adopted into this great biblical story. We are the people who have been reached out to because of the great love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too are called to spread that good news. Not by trying to hold our hearts in. Not by trying to hold on to our stuff. Not by being afraid that somebody somewhere might get something that belongs to us. But to remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Freely! Freely you have received. So freely give. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for reminding us of your grace and mercy in the midst of our world. Help us, Lord, to have our ears unstopped. Help us to have our eyes open. Help us to see other people not as categories, whether they be ethnic categories, whether they be national categories, whether they be racial categories. Help us to see each other as human beings who have needs, and to be reminded that you have come to meet all of our needs and give us all what we need to be flourishing people. Help us to embrace the example that you have given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.